I'd like you to put your head next to the person sitting next to you, and I'd like you to ask the Lord to really speak to you this evening. This message tonight has the possibility. It's not guaranteed, but it has the possibility, if you grasp what we go over tonight, to completely change the way you view Christianity, to completely change the way you view yourself, the way you understand the gospel. It's extremely important. So I want to ask you right now that you put your head next to the person, right next to you, two to two, and just ask God to speak to your heart. Open your heart to believe what His Word actually teaches. And then I'll open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank You tonight for bringing us to this place. I just thank You tonight You're here. And Lord, I really believe that You want to open our hearts and our minds and our emotions to understand some things in a way that maybe we've never grasped before. That we might understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually means to our lives here and now. We know, Lord, we have eternal life. We say we believe we have eternal life. We won't actually experience that life forever in a brand new body till we die. But between now and then, the gospel has extraordinary, profound power psychologically and emotionally in our lives that most Christians never experience. And God, we just ask You tonight that You would open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, open our faith. Help us to grasp what the Apostle Paul understood and wrote about in almost every letter that he penned. This profound understanding that the Apostle Paul had of his relationship with God, what it meant to him personally, what it meant to him emotionally, what it meant psychologically, what it meant mentally, what it meant spiritually in his life. Help us, Father. Lord, you know, I am just a clay pot. It's all I am. I ask You, God, that You'd speak through me. This is about You speaking through me, about You touching the hearts of every single man, woman, and child in this auditorium tonight. Please, Heavenly Father, open our eyes. It's a spiritual work. You have to do it, but You can do it. Cause the scales to fall off our eyes. Maybe we've got spiritual cataracts. Cause the calluses from our heart to fall off. Help us, Lord, open us up tonight, even emotionally, to understand the logical impact on our emotions of the truth we say we believe and the power that it brings to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you a favor. I don't usually do this. In fact, I don't know if I've ever done this, but I know we got some kids in here tonight. I can hear about three or four or five of them. And I got their voices right here in my ear. So if they start to cry, you may think as a mommy, a daddy, oh, it's not too loud. It's loud and it can be heard all over. If you could just take them in the hall or maybe into the baby room, that would be much appreciated. I'd really appreciate it. I want to talk with you tonight, and I prayed this. I want to talk with you tonight about the profound psychological and emotional impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go over some scripture tonight that I hope you might be able to understand in a fresh way. And then we're going to go over something that I wrote that I have for each of you to take with you. 25 years ago, in just a matter of 3 days, I think it'll be the 31st, my wife and I and our three little kids packed up our moving van. And Scotty, could you hand me that stool down there if you're out there somewhere? I'd appreciate it. I'd put my water on it. Then I don't have to bend down all the time. 25 years ago, we drove up from Iowa, crossing the border to the great north tundra, land of evil and wickedness. in more ways than you realize, to Minneapolis. And it's hard to believe it was a quarter of a century ago. And that first winter that I was there of 87, I was on the college campus. We had a little table set up, an information table for our college student group that we were starting. And I was sitting behind the table and waiting for people to come up. And a young woman came up to the table. And she was, at the time, I've met many now, but at that time in my life, she was unlike any woman I had met before. She was dressed very, very odd. You might call it a little bit punk, a little bit crazy. It all depends on how you describe it. And she kind of mumbled. She didn't talk very coherently. She was extremely self-conscious. She was extremely broken. But she came up, and after she said a couple choice words, she asked, "What the blank are you guys doing?" So I told her a little bit, and she wrote her name down. And when she walked away to leave, I wrote down in real small print to myself, I wrote her name. I said, "Pray for this girl. She's extremely broken." And at that time, I really believe she was the most broken individual I'd ever personally met. Now, I've met hundreds, thousands similar, but this was unique. And so that afternoon, I went home and I began to pray for her. I was hoping that maybe she'd come to our picnic we were having at the River Flats that evening. And sure enough, she came, and I walked right up to her and called her by her name. And she said a choice word, "Blank, I can't believe you remembered my name." And I said, "Well, you know, I try to remember people's names because people matter." And so we got into a conversation, and I pulled out a card. She was going to leave early. And I said, "Listen, if you ever want to talk, you ever want somebody to talk to, just give me a call. You know, my phone's always open, as is my email now, mark@rockthechurch. I'll answer an email. I'll read any email. You send it, I'll read it." And so about three nights later, it was about 2 a.m. in those days, I stayed up pretty late. And the phone rang, and it was this young woman. And she said, "Well, you said I could call." I said, "Yes, I did." I said, "What's on your mind?" She said, "Oh, blank." And she swore again. She simply had the foulest mouth of any person I've ever met in my life. It was really unbelievable. And so she just started talking. She just started telling me about her life. And I mean, it was just a tragic, tragic story. Her upbringing was sort of hard for me to get my hands around. But I just listened and I asked questions. I said, "Well, what happened then?" And so she told me a little more. And she told me a little more. And so then after about an hour, I said, "Well, you know, maybe you should get some sleep and maybe we can talk again sometime." She said, "Okay." So a couple nights later, she called again. And this time she got into a story a little more. And she just began almost like, you know, she was brought up in a Catholic background. So I guess she thought of me as the priest. And so I was kind of her confessor. So she began to tell me about her life. And she said, "You know, Mark, I do mushrooms. I do drugs. I do..." She said, "I'm extremely loose person." She said, "Probably the last 2 years, I sleep with a different guy about every other night." So I listened a little longer, and I was waiting for my moment. And I called her by her name. I said, "Sally, could I ask you a question?" That's not a real name, so we'll just call her Sally. I've shared this story so many times, and it's just amazing. She's still following Christ today. But anyway, I said, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "Well, blank, yeah." And I took a deep breath because I knew this was going to take a lot of courage for me to ask. But I just wanted so desperately for her to come to Christ. I said, "What would you give to feel like a virgin again? What would you give?" And the reaction was what I thought and was hoping would happen. This is the first time this has ever happened. I was hoping it would unlock a floodgate of emotion. And oh my gosh, she started sobbing. I mean sobbing. I mean, for a moment I thought maybe I killed her. And she's just sobbing and sobbing. And I said, "Are you okay, Sally?" She goes, "Blank, yeah, I'm not. No, I'm not okay." She said, Mark, I would give anything to feel like a virgin again. And I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how. Let me explain to you the real gospel. Let me explain to you what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. Let me explain the good news of how Christ can transform your life and make you a brand new person. Brand new. The old person goes away. I call it the new creature covenant. And God makes you brand new and all things become new. Not only do you get your virginity back, but God changes you from the inside out, Sally. You're not that person anymore. And she listened, and I shared with her, and that night, about 3:30 in the morning, she came to Christ. Well, it was really interesting. You know, another friend that knew her gave her a Bible, and she began reading the Bible, and she started coming to our Bible studies, and she'd come up to me and she'd go, blank, Mark, I don't know blank, and God sure is blank in speaking to me. Like I said, I've never had this experience before. And I was, you know, like Tim was talking about today about being a father. I was just kind of like a proud father. I mean, this is my kid. She's my kid. I still write to her today, address her that way. You're still my kid. You're still my daughter. And I'm so proud of you. Now, this is a young woman who's had a pretty abusive background. And so she's just reading her Bible and she's devouring her Bible. And eventually, after about a month, she moved in with a couple sisters, one of whom is here at this conference. And so before she did, I got the couple young ladies together. I said, now listen, this young lady is very, very rough around the edges. You're going to need a lot of patience, a lot of understanding. Her mouth is pretty foul, but she's growing. I know the Spirit of God's in her. I could tell. And so they said, hey, we'll take it, Mark. We'll do this, and we'll go for it. So about a month after she moved in, one night, she didn't come home. It's about 5 in the morning, and one of the young ladies who's here called me on the phone and said, Mark, we don't know what to do. We're really worried. We're really concerned. And I said, listen, you know, she's used to run with a pretty rough crowd, and I know we're very close. She thinks of me as a father, and so I'm pretty confident she'll call. But thank you for calling me. Let's just pray and see what happens. About an hour later, she calls, and she's livid. She's a little odd, too. She sounds a little odd. But she's really living, and she's swearing, and who the blank they think they are, tattletaling on me and calling you on the phone. And I said, whoa, I said, kiddo Sally, listen to me. Nobody's tattletaling. You're not used to having anybody love you. I mean, people get raped around the U of M all the time, man. This is a city of almost 4 million people. They just were worried about you, that's all. And she kind of calmed down a little bit, and I said, are you okay? And she just started, once again, the floodgates. Blank, no, I'm not okay. And she's crying. I said, what's the matter? She said to me, Mark. She said, I feel so ashamed. I said, what's wrong? She said, Mark, I've been following Jesus and I've been reading my Bible. But she said, tonight I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. And I knew I shouldn't have gone. But I did. And I had too much to drink. And ended up sleeping with some guy. And I waited on the phone. I just waited. I just let it sink on the phone. Because, see, not only is she talking to a friend, but, see, I'm also a pastor. I'm a representative of God. And now these next few words are going to be incredibly important. So I'm thinking in my mind of all that Jesus has done. And I'm thinking about what the reality of the gospel really means. Do I really believe it? Of course I do. It's been transforming my life the previous 6 years. And I said to her, I said, Sally, do you realize how proud I am of you? She said, what? I said, you realize how proud I am of you? She said, what the blank for? I said, do you realize that it's been 60 days in your life since anything like this happened? This used to be your life every other day. God is doing wonderful things in your life. Besides, this is what he died for. Forget about it. Forget about it. It don't change what God thinks of you, and it don't change what I think of you. You're my daughter, and I love you. And again, she just starts sobbing. Well, I waited a couple more weeks, and I called her on the phone. I said, Sally, I said, I have a question. I said, you know, we have our little Bible study up at the Kauffman Union tonight, and I was wondering, would you share your story, you know, just your recent testimony, not this situation, but how you came to Christ and a little bit about your life. She said, are you kidding me? I mean, after what just happened, you want me to share? I said, of course. You're a trophy of the grace of God. You're God's little girl. And you're mine. And I would love it if you'd share your story. I won't make you, but I'll stand behind you. I'll be right up there with you. She said, okay. So she shares the story. She gets done, and it is pretty rough, and she threw in less swear words than normal. So then I did my teaching, and after it was over, there's this big pillar in the room and where we're at. So I walked over to the pillar, and I just gave her a big hug, just kind of like a dad. I just gave her a hug, and I whispered to her, I said, Sally, I'm just so proud of you. And all of a sudden, and I've never had this happen, this was a little, this was like the Jesus with the woman with the hair thing, you know, and the tears, and it's a little uncomfortable, a little awkward, and you're like, okay, what do I do? And I just started thinking about Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't pull his foot back, like, stop it, stop it. What are people going to think? Jiminy Christmas woman, what are you doing? You see, because emotion is a response to what God's really done for us, if you get it. And the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and her gorgeous Jewish black curly hair got it. And this woman, okay, so all of a sudden she starts shaking with sobs. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be drenched. And my shirt starts getting soaked and she just won't let go. And I thought, oh man, what did I do now? Because you know, I usually do something. So what did I do? And she said, Mark, she said, you didn't do anything. She said, Mark. And she's just crying. She's looking me right in the eye. She's a little taller than I am. And she said, you're the first man who's ever given a damn about me. And I thought about the Lord. That moment for me was like maybe one of the few in my life where I felt like Jesus Christ. That I got to be Jesus Christ to this woman, that I got to embody the characteristics of the Savior who loves the broken and loves the hurting. God loves the broken people. This is a movement in church for misfits and broken people. Otherwise, you don't qualify. And every one of you, you don't grasp how broken we really are without Jesus Christ. We don't grasp that all of us we're misfits, and God loves us, as Tim was sharing today. And I've watched this woman now. She's growing. She has children. She's going blind. I watched her when she went off to be a missionary for a while to Latin America. And I just love her to pieces. What God has done in her life 25 years ago. Just a trophy of the grace of God. And I want to talk with you tonight about the psychological and emotional impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I spent much of my early Christian life with what I would call, I know this is strong, a perverted view, a misinformed view, a twisted view of biblical New Testament Christianity and the gospel. Most Christians have an Old Testament gospel. They don't even realize it. They have a kind of a Psalm 51 version of the Old Testament, of the New Testament gospel. You can read it later on your own. But so much of my early Christian life, I struggled tremendously with guilt. Why? Because I was still sinning. I was still making mistakes. And I'm not like some of you calm, nice, sedate individuals out there. I wished I was. But man, I had issues as a young Christian. And I really loved God with my heart. But I had struggles, man. I had such a wretched temper. And it was just, and I just could not get my hands around Okay, so I'm just like everybody, most everybody else here. Yeah, Mark, I know I'm forgiven. Yeah, I know I'm saved. No, you don't really know. You don't really understand, because if you did, your confidence would go through the roof. But most Christians are like some of the anorexic or bulimics that I've dealt with in counsel before. You wouldn't believe the variety of individuals' backgrounds that I've dealt with. We're kind of like, it's always struck me, I've dealt with a couple gals that struggle with anorexia and a couple with bulimia and some with both. And often, not always, often, they were stunningly beautiful girls. But no matter what you tried to tell them, they didn't believe it. That's the Christians. No matter what you try to tell them, they don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for them, so that it affects them emotionally and psychologically and empowers them with extraordinary confidence. And so I had none, because I was always waiting around till I reached that pinnacle of Christian maturity that I deserved, finally earned the favor and the grace of God in my life. And I didn't understand. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever owed money to anybody? Maybe some of you still do. That's okay, but you've owed money, okay? So we know what it's like to feel the weight of debt on your shoulders. I was talking to several young people here that are dealing with the weight of debt on their shoulders. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. Just try to imagine, okay? Just let your mind go with me. God's given you this extraordinary imagination, so let's use it. I know you've dreamed these kind of things, but if you've ever been in debt, you and I, we've all shared the same dream. And you know what that dream is? Oh, Lord, my rich uncle dies and leaves me some money. Or you know, some of you are like, okay, I won't play the lottery, Lord, but that stuff they sent me in the mail, I can scratch off. And just maybe if I sign, I might win. My precious wife, she's so precious. She's watching me right now. I love you, Kathy. She fills out those little things every time. I keep telling her, honey, it's never going to draw our name. We're darlings. We're cursed. She chuckles and she just goes, oh, Mark, well, I should pray. God can answer. Okay, honey, live in your dreamland. So imagine you go home, right? You go home, you get home Saturday, and you open up your mailbox, and there's a registered letter, official and all that stuff, from a lawyer informing you that an uncle has died and left you $500,000. I was going to use $10 million, but you can't get your hands around that. Let's just talk about $500,000. Okay, now realize the government's going to take $275,000 right away. So now it's just $225,000, okay? So you got your $225,000. Can I ask you an honest question? What would you feel like and what would you do? Oh, come on. You don't mean you'd be lighting up Twitter world, man. You'd be on Facebook, FB, FB. Oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. You know, Facebook has just become a shrine to self. I'm sorry. But your little camera's going, look at me, look at me, look at me. I got $500,000. I got $500,000. Maybe a Wild Wings, Buffalo Wings, wherever. It's all on me. And the fact of the matter is, if it didn't hit you somehow emotionally, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You're skeptic. You're skeptic. You're still kind of holding back. And we got skeptics here in the room. We're like, well, okay, wait, this could be a scam. Okay, so fine. We'll wait. So you call the lawyer. Lawyer comes over to your house. Lawyer's writing out a check. Lawyer hands you the check. Well, okay, this is looking good, sweetheart. Maybe I'll let myself go. And you go to the bank. The bank cashes the check. Now you can let go. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever had the stomach flu? That's a terrible memory, isn't it? I don't know. There's a few things. Well, I had food poisoning once at Brent Knox's house when I first was moving up. It wasn't his food. Oh, no, don't get me wrong. It wasn't Mary's cooking. Mary's a great cook. I had come up a couple weeks before, 25 years ago, when I moved looking for a place to live. And I went out with some of the believers up there. They took me to this restaurant and I got food poisoning. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and let's just say that I was in his bathroom making messes from both places at the same time. In a cold stranger's house. Yeah, I have suffered for the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. And Brett just told me recently, you know, Mark, I was remembering that, and I heard you down there, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to stay up here. Thank you, Brent. And I didn't have my wife with me, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, and I'm white as a ghost. And the next morning, I have this meeting with this landlady person to talk about housing, and I have to go to the meeting. And I don't know if you ever had food poisoning, but you do all these weird things, your body. But at the same time, you get white, you get high fever, and you're freezing. And so I got all my clothes on, I got my winter coat on, and Brent's in a house with no insulation. And it wasn't his fault, this winter, and he got a good deal on the house. And I'm laying under the covers, all the covers, and I'm shaking. My teeth, oh, God, I want to die, just kill me! Have you ever tried to go to work when you have the stomach flu? Have you ever tried to go to work when you're feeling really bad physically? Right? It doesn't work very well, does it? Come on, not. It does not work, does it? No. But you know what we got a lot of Christians doing? We got a lot of Christians trying to live for God who do not feel good emotionally or psychologically about themselves. How are you going to perform? You think I can come up here and do this stuff if I do not have, by God's grace, absolute confidence what God is doing in my life? Absolute confidence in what Jesus Christ has made me. I could not do what I do. I could not do what I do. I mean, I just feel too bad about myself. I mean, I'm a scumbag without Christ. And we're going to get to this in a minute, okay? So I'm going to lay some things out to you from the Scripture that are extremely important. Let me go over this. So many Christians do not feel good about themselves emotionally nor psychologically. Why? Because of the lies that they are believing. It's very hard to serve God when you feel guilty all the time, when you feel bad about yourself all the time, when you feel like you don't measure up, when all you seem to think about are your failures, your mistakes, and you feel like God is accusing you all the time. Lies have a terrible effect on our lives. It's hard to perform well when you feel so bad. We know this physically, but we don't understand that the gospel is the power of God. But we mean more than that. We mean an intimate understanding of the gospel that affects us, body, mind, and spirit, has tremendous, tremendous impact. Now, I'm going to get into some things tonight that maybe some of you, others have, maybe some of you have never heard before, but I believe that I absolutely agree, totally, that we do not live by our feelings, we live by the truth. But at the same time, truth was meant to influence your feelings. That does not mean that if I wake up and I don't have a magic feeling, I don't do what is right. No, I do what is right because it's the right thing to do. But what I'm saying is I have learned, I have acquired the ability to marshal my emotions, to influence them with the truth, to influence them with the Word of God. Otherwise, it's very difficult to influence anybody. Did you know that? It's very difficult to influence other people. Why? Let's just talk about this for just a moment. You knew I was probably going to work this in somehow. Why do you think people like to watch Tim Tebow play football? I mean, you know, he's not the greatest quarterback's ever been. But one of the things that's going on when you watch Tim Tebow play is desire. He just has passion for the game, man. Of course he loves the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. That's awesome. But as far as the game of football, man has a passion for the game. You know why Paul was so influential? Because of his passionate life. And do you know where his passionate life came from? His profound understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it transformed Paul emotionally, mentally, and psychologically. It transformed him. It transformed him. And we're going to look at some passages here in just a moment. Okay? And let me make sure I read here what I wanted to read. God intended for you to experience the gospel in your life, to experientially know that you are completely forgiven by God. There is nothing hanging over your head. This is so difficult for many Christians to believe because we have been conditioned to believe that we must earn God's favor. Because we all know we make mistakes and we sin, and the devil beats us up and condemns us and accuses us. And then we allow him to rob us of our birthright, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, of our birthright and of our joy, confidence, and power. And when you are robbed of your joy, confidence, and power, you are not going to be an influential Christian. And my goal is to unleash God in your life so that you become an influential Christian. So that your life influences others. So that your life is a bright spot in the lives of others. So, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you verse 3. And if you have a Bible, you're more than welcome to actually use it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing again. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. So you want to underline every spiritual blessing. Every. In all of heaven, we've been blessed with because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before God made the world, long ago, Tim was talking about this morning, referring to throughout all history, throughout all eternity, God knew you, God loved you, God had you in mind. God brought you to be. He chose us. He loved us. Notice first, God loved us and chose us in Christ. Chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Are you kidding me? Without fault. Without fault. Man, I got to tell you, I have been, and at times rightfully so, but over the years, I've just had so much criticism. And God has really tested, I admit to you, God has really tested my belief in what He's really made. Because there are times I just, oh man, that goes so deep that you're just like, you know what, Lord, just, I want to die. I just kill me. I related to what Tim said this morning. Bless your heart for saying, he said, and I don't know the whole backstory, but I got a feeling I might know some. He just said, some days I just don't want to get up. I don't want to get out of bed. Man, I know that feeling. I know that feeling. And oftentimes, but not always, it's come as a result of the emotional impact that a criticism has had and that someone would actually believe that of me. And it hurts, doesn't it? And just like that kind of stuff can hurt, God wants His truth to heal, to help, to bless, to overwhelm your emotions. Just like negative things can overwhelm you, God desires that the truth overwhelm you. How many times we see in the Gospels, God heals a lame man or God heals the blind man, and they start jumping up and down. They can use their legs. You know, they just didn't go kind of like, oh, hey, yeah, thanks, Lord. See you later. It was a little bit of an emotional response. When you haven't walked all your life and someone gives you new legs, that tends to happen. We just so denigrate so often in our own minds what Christ has done for us. Without fault. Without fault. Hey, the only person in the world that's going to judge us is God. And He says, oh, perfect. What? Perfect. Say that again, Lord. Perfect. Oh, man. You remember in Last Samurai? They're dying on the battlefield. And cherry blossoms start to fall. And he says, perfect. They're all are perfect. You're perfect. You're perfect to God. And he's the only opinion that matters, you see. My wife's, I love you, honey, doesn't matter. My co-pastor, doesn't matter. No, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean they don't love me and they might have legitimate things to share with me that at the moment may not seem pleasant. But in the end, it just don't matter, man. I got no faults where God is concerned. His only opinion that matters. And in a few brief years, and I'm getting there, it ain't long. I'm with him. But what I get already, I don't have to wait till heaven, you see. I don't have to wait till heaven. What I get right now is, Mark, you got no faults in my eyes, young man. Boy, I love you. You're everything I wanted to be. You're my masterpiece, Mark. Well, we'll get to this in a moment, okay? This gets good. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ. And this gave him, look at this, great pleasure. Great pleasure. Did you know you give God a lot of pleasure? I so wanted to get up this morning when Tim was mentioned a couple of things. I just wanted to jump up and shout and go, oh, man, Tim, get to that. It's it. And then he said it. But I just want to comment on it again. And the reason I'm commenting on this is because I realized that as Tim was sharing, I realized that there's probably half the crowd in here. Could be more. It could be more. I don't mean to be presumptuous, but at least half the crowd, I guarantee you, never had a father like Tim or me. Never. And I want to describe to you what I mean for a moment. I have five little grandchildren here tonight. And when I get around my grandchildren, I want to tell you something. I was the same way with my children. I mean, all my kids have commented on that. So I'm 55 years old. So Christmas time, we were over December 3rd. We kind of had a family Christmas. And a couple weekends before that, my son Micah and his wife Leslie, they were over babysitting Celeste's four children. And so I came over one morning. And when I come over, it gets a little rowdy. And so I took him into the fireplace room and he goes, Grandpa, let's wrestle. And I wrestle. And we wrestled. I mean, we wrestled 3 hours. Okay, I'm 55 years old. I stay in shape for a reason. Okay, and I do my stretches and I'm pretty flexible. And Micah, he's going, Dad, this is blowing my mind. I mean, you're 55. You're doing with them what you did with me when you were 28. When you were 30. I mean, you got more than I do. I do. Because I delight in these kids. Man, these kids give me a rush. I can just grab them and bite their little cheeks and squish their little arms and kiss their little face all over the place. And little Natalie, I've got two little granddaughters. Little Elsa was born, and I still got to get to know her. But little Natalie, she at first wouldn't come to me. You know, I just, oh, sweetheart, you're breaking my heart here. I want to hold you. Come here. I'd be chasing her around, you know. She'd be going to Daddy. But I just knew, I just bide my time. I just bide my time. Grandpa's time's coming. I'm going to win that little girl's heart. See? So I know something about winning a little girl's heart. Those kids don't have to do nothing to make me happy. They just exist. My daughter gave them birth. They exist. My son's little boy. I just love that little guy, Wyatt. He just had a smile from ear to ear. And some Sunday mornings, this is a beautiful thing. If it was up to me, I'd cancel all church on Sunday morning, put it on Friday night. I haven't been to church on Sunday in a long time. I'm sorry. But we have church on Friday night. That means Sunday's free. This is really important. You see, there's no traffic on Sunday. So Mark can get through the heart of the city wherever he wants to go without any hassles. That's important. So Sunday morning, I go over sometimes and I get little Wyatt. Jeremy's up at New Hope doing music. Gretchen's at home. So I thought, you know, I'm going to go with little Wyatt. So I get him in my car, put the car seat in. And we drive over, surprise Grandma. And he jumps up and down on the bed. And then I go, okay, Wyatt, let's get in the car. And we go throw rocks in the lake. And then I go, okay, it's 10. Let's go to Culver's and eat some ice cream. So we go to Culver's and we're sitting there eating ice cream, man. Or recently I took, this was before little Elsa was born, I took all three of the kids by myself to Culver's. Let's go. Are you sure, Dad? I said, honey, don't you know who I am, baby doll? This is no, these kids will do what I say. Trust me. Trust me, I love these kids. We're going to have a good time. We're going to eat French fries and dip them in the custard, and we have a good time. And we did. That was the same with my kids. I just love my kids. I get off on them. I know for some of you, you just don't understand that. They never had to earn my favor. I enjoyed them. I loved them. I loved ruffling their hair. I loved kissing their cheeks. I loved going in their bedroom at night, taking out my guitar and singing to them. I loved them. I miss being a dad in that way. I just loved them. I enjoyed them. God enjoys you. Do you understand that? His unchanging plan is I want you in my family. I'll never forget. I was watching this news program one evening, and I was just so profoundly impacted by this story. It was shortly after Nicolae Ceaușescu in Romania was killed. He was a terrible, evil, wicked dictator. And the country is kind of like the Wizard of Oz. The witch is dead, la, 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 la. The wicked old witch, and Ceaușescu is dead, and people are dancing in the streets. But there's these awful, 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 horrific orphanages in Romania, in which they keep little children in cages because there were so many of them. So this American husband and his wife, they were filming them, and they followed him. So they went over to Romania, and they heard about these children. They wanted to adopt a child, start with a child. And they were fairly well-to-do. It told a little bit about their story. And they had three other, very beautiful, healthy children. And so they go over to Romania. And my mother was in an orphanage when she was little. And you should see the movie Evelyn sometime with Pierce Brosnan. It's a really touching movie about the orphanage. And so all these little children, of course, they get as clean as they can. And they're smiling because they want to be adopted. They want somebody to love them. They want to be in a family who wants to stay in an orphanage. They want to be special to someone. And so this family comes in. This is a true story. And so little children line up, and then there's this doorway. You can see a doorway, and they kind of keep it dark back there, and a nurse is trying to, block it, but there's this noise, this terrible shaking of this cage. And the nurse is trying to draw the attention of this American couple to these kids, but the mother, she's very determined. She says, "What is that noise?" She says, "Oh, nothing," in very broken English, "nothing, nothing." And the mother says, "No," and she pushes the little children aside, and she walks back. And in that room, in that little cage, is a little boy who had never been touched, had not been given any love other than a little food. Once in a while, he changed his diapers. And he'd been in there so long, his legs were kind of like crabs. And the woman looked at that little boy, and he's got the sorriest face you can imagine. And she just looks, she looks at her husband, she looks at the nurse, she says, "I want that little boy." And the nurse is just stunned. She said, "What?" She said, "I want that little boy. But he's sick, and he's going to need lots of surgeries on his legs. I want that little boy." So they follow this family. They get the little boy home. He needs seven surgeries. And the next thing they show him, he's back in the swimming pool, and he's swimming with his other little adoptive brothers and sisters. And he gets out of the pool, and he drags his leg over the side, and then he jumps in again, and he's learning to swim. And I don't know why this particular night, but it just, God speaks to me about anywhere I go. I could be in a movie, I can be in the shower, I can be in a crowd like this. And I was just overwhelmed that God just said to me, "Mark, you're that little boy. And I wanted you. I know your hang-ups, Mark. And those skeletons in your closet, Mark. I know what I got when I got you. And I'm big enough to handle you, Mark. And besides, I changed you. I changed you." God loves you. It gives God great pleasure. Great pleasure to adopt you into His family. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. He's so rich. I love adjectives. That's why I use a lot of them. He's so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has lavished on us all kindness, along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. God's good pleasure. Let me read you in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is another, if you turn there for a moment, write these down. These verses are so profound. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have," Paul writes, "since we have been made right in God's sight by our faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith," look at this, "Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing all God's glory." This place of highest privilege. It doesn't get any higher. Do you understand? You're higher than the angels. Did you know that? They don't have the privilege you have. They're beings. They're beings. They're sort of like robotic beings, but they're not robotic beings. And they just follow God's command and He just directs them along. But God, Christ didn't die for them. He died for you. You have the place of highest privilege. And you stand there, washed continually in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 10, which is one of my all-time favorites. I personally, I've been reading my Bible a long, long time. And I have to tell you, I realize scholars can't settle on who wrote Hebrews, but I think it's so personally obvious that the Apostle Paul did that I don't argue about it anymore. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. You talk about having an understanding of the law and how the law worked and what he writes in Romans and what he writes in Colossians and what he writes in Ephesians. It just seems to me to come to great completeness in the book of Hebrews. But I love Hebrews chapter 10. Paul, or the writer here, we'll just go with the writer because, again, I can't prove it's Paul. It's just my personal premonition. He's been talking about the law and the sacrifices of the old system of the Old Testament. And notice what he says. "The old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow, just a shadow of what we get, the things to come. Not the reality of the good things Christ has done," past tense, "has done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they never were able to provide perfect cleansing for those who come to worship." That would be us if we had been there. "If they could have provided perfect cleansing, there would be no more sacrifices. They would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time and would have no longer felt guilty for sin." We no longer have to feel bad about ourselves. When Christ died for you, you weren't even born. Do you understand that? When Christ died for you, you weren't even born. That means all of your sins were past, present, and future when He died, because you were in the future. Do you understand that when Jesus Christ died, He died for all of your sins? Your before Christ sins, your after Christ sins, from the time you were born to the time you die. He died for all those sins. How many believe you need to ask for eternal life more than once? How many believe every day you need to bow your head and say, "Oh, dear Lord, please come into my life. I want to make sure if I die tonight, I go to heaven." You don't believe that. You know why you don't believe that? Because that wouldn't be eternal life. Eternal life means you come to Christ and now you're going to live forever. You got not annual renewable life. You got eternal life. You know why you have eternal life? You know why you have eternal life? Because you're forgiven for every one of your sins. And yet how many Christians are constantly going through this rote of confession? Here's why. Because we've been exposed to bad religion. Almost every person in here, not everyone, but almost everyone has been exposed to some form of perverted, bad Christianity that misinformed you about what the New Testament teaches, what the gospel teaches us about forgiveness. Our debt, Colossians says, has been canceled. The entire debt. All of our sins have been forgiven. They don't get forgiven because you confess. In fact, if you want to be really technical, according to Hebrews, if somehow you still have sins that need to be forgiven, guess what you got to do? You know what Hebrews says? You got to shed blood. It says right here, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And our blood, of course, won't work. And Jesus, as the book of Hebrews lays out, isn't going to keep redying. He died once and obtained our standing before God. He obtained a brand new makeover for us. I'd like to read you Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Every one of my Bibles, it's underlined that I've had over the years, and I go over and over in 8 chapter, verse 31. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing. I want to explain something to you about the Apostle Paul, and then we're going to get into one last thing here tonight before I close. The Apostle Paul, I don't know what your perspective is of how the Bible was written. Sometimes we can think the Bible was written by, the guys were just like in a trance, and their hand just moved. And it was like, and then they were all done, and they were like, whoa, what just happened? Holy smoke. But God, the Word. So, and we get that from the tablets of stone in which Moses took up and God wrote on the stone. That isn't how the New Testament was written. The New Testament was written by men, empowered by God through the Holy Spirit, but their writings also reflected the reality of understandings and conclusions about God that they actually came to in their spiritual journey. These were things like Tim shared this morning. Paul actually came to a point in his life where he said, For I have become convinced. He wasn't just sitting there and God said, okay, Paul, now, this will be really good, Paul. Write this. For you now have become convinced. Write that, Paul. No. Paul actually became convinced. And so we look at Romans chapter 8 and look at what it says. What can we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else? Who dare accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God accuse you? No. When you're feeling accused, listen, don't ever get God and the devil mixed up. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus Christ is the advocate of the brethren. He is the defender. He is not accusing you. This is an emphatic no right here. He is not accusing you. He is the one who has given us our right standing with himself. Okay, so who will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For he's the one who died and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of highest honor next to God, pleading, advocating on our behalf. Father, they're mine. Father, the blood. Father, hey, they're good. Hey, good, Father. They're good. This is wonderful news. You know, I love this passage where Paul, I may not be able to find it right off, because I was reading it out of my little Berkeley New Testament recently, but Paul writes, I think this is in Colossians, but he just says this phrase, and doggone it, I should have just marked it. But anyway, he says, when I think about all that God has done, I just fall on my knees. I'm just overwhelmed. What does he mean by that? He means I get down really quick and pray. He goes, I'm just so overwhelmed, I just collapse. And I bow my head to God, just, oh, God, this is so amazing what you've done for me. I want to get really personal here tonight with the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, I want you to read you what the Apostle Paul says. I don't know if you know this, but the Apostle Paul was what we might term the original terrorist. And I really don't say that lightly. The Bible says that Saul, who he was in his old life, was going everywhere terrorizing the church. Now, the church in those days quite often met in homes. What Paul would do is he had orders from the temple leaders. And he would kick down the door. He would barge in. He would drag out women by their hair. He would whip them. He would beat the men in front of their children, seeking to get them to deny Jesus Christ. He did everything he could, Paul says of himself, to bring harm to the Christians. You don't get any lower than that than messing with God's kids, let me tell you that. You don't get any lower. He was ravaging the bride of Christ, physically ravaging the Christians. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says this. in verse 7, by God's special favor, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given this wonderful privilege of serving Him by spreading this incredible news. Just think! Exclamation point. Though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I'm the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen for the special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Wow, Paul thought really highly of himself, man. Yeah, I was chosen to tell the secret. You know that book, The Secret? Yeah, we got it. And we've been chosen to tell it. And then look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And again, we see the autobiographical sketch of the Apostle Paul. You'll often find these. If you go through the New Testament, it's really cool to observe this. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. How thankful I am to Jesus Christ, our Lord, for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve Him, even though I used to scoff at Christ. I hunted down His people, harming them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, wow, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Christ. This is a true saying, and you all ought to believe it. Christ came into the world to save sinners and broken people, and I was the worst of them. But that is why God had mercy on me, so Christ could use me as a prime example of His great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. Did you know that the grace of God, and what I'm going to share with you in a moment, had an extraordinary psychological and emotional transformation on the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, what happened is God changed his name. He gave him a complete makeover. He was Saul, now he's Paul. He was the Pharisee priest, self-righteous guy, going around doing everything to persecute Christians. And now God's using him as one of the chief architects of a Christian revolution in the Roman world. God uses Paul to write the majority of the New Testament. Paul had been transformed by a completely new understanding of God through the gospel. Brent was talking today about knowing God. I couldn't agree with him more. There is, as Paul writes, did you know what Paul wrote? For I consider all things garbage. I consider them all a dung heap. We could put another term to that in our modern vernacular. In view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Everything else doesn't matter to me. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. The reason we want to know Christ, the reason we would even want to know God, is because of what God reveals to us about Himself through the gospel. You see, I fell in love with my wife. Let me just be really honest. Okay, I'm a human being. I fell in love with my wife because of her attributes. I won't say any more. You're going to fall in love with God because of His attributes. Do you know them? Do you understand them? The gospel of Jesus Christ, I was writing this, scribbling as fast as I could today as Brent and Tim were sharing. The gospel reveals to us who He is, His generosity, His kindness, His compassion, His mercy, His wisdom, His extraordinary grace, His faithfulness, His goodness. God is the sum total of His attributes, and every one of them is infinite. You are the sum total of your characteristics, your makeup, your personality, your temperament. And it's those things that draw us to Him. And as we understand the gospel and what we've been given by God, it awakens in us this desire, when we really get it, this desire to go, oh my gosh, Lord, man, I want more of this. I want more of this, man. I want more of You. I just have a few more things and then we'll close. Paul understood that once he was a wretch, but now he had so much confidence. Most Christians are waiting to feel good about themselves until they think they deserve it. God wants you to feel good about yourself. And here's what I want to do. I have something under your seat. It's under there. If you reach under and grab it, and I've got something to give to you tonight. And I have used this for many, many years. It's had a quite a profound impact on people's lives. Don't start to read it yet, but just hold it in your hand. It's sacred and inspired. I want you to know that. Okay, maybe not inspired, but it is sacred. And it is taken from the Word of God. And it's entitled The Faith Walker's Birthright. Years ago, I did a message entitled Feeling Good About You. And I'm going to give you where you can go hear that message. And I know that you all think, man, that's a bunch of psychobabble. Actually, it isn't. Because the gospel ought to affect you psychologically. And if it doesn't, you're really missing something. Trust me when I say this. You are really missing something. God never meant for you to go around the rest of your life with an inferiority complex. Christ came to help remake you and help you know who you are in Jesus Christ and experience that now. It is your birthright. It is yours by birth through Jesus Christ. I wrote this to myself earlier today and it really struck me. I've got to find it and read it to you because, let's see where the paper went. I had the paper. Maybe I stuck the paper right here. I wrote, what a tragedy. Listen to this for a moment. What a great tragedy that Christ paid and experienced so much for you and you experienced so little of what He bought for you. What a tragedy that Christ went to all this trouble, all this suffering. He got us all that we're going to go over here and yet we don't experience it because we refuse in our stubbornness not to believe it. So I want to read this with you. And for those of you that are logical out there, I want to share this with you. What I wrote on here, what I wrote on here is the logical response to the true statements I made. They are the logical response if these statements are true. This is entitled Because I Am. And I took this from Jesus. Remember when Jesus said, I am that I am? You were also an I am. But in a different way. So track with me. Because I am righteous, I feel pure. Because I am powerful, I feel strong. Because I am beautiful, I feel lovely. Because I am justified, I feel no guilt. Because I am perfect, I feel adequate. Because I am handcrafted by God, I feel special. Because I am bought with His blood, I feel priceless. Because I'm continually cleansed by His blood, I feel clean. Because I'm loved by God, I feel secure. Because I'm adequate and complete, I feel confident. Because I'm His chosen child, I feel worthy. Because I am what I am by His grace, I feel proud of who He made me to be. Because I'm accepted by God, I feel no pressure to prove myself. Because I'm a saint, I will not feel like a sinner. Because in Christ I am all these things, I feel great about me. Someone once asked me, this was as I was going through my own personal transformative state, as I began renewing my mind. You see, as you renew your mind with these truths, your life is transformed. If it's not being transformed, you're not renewing your mind. Something's missing. Something's misfiring if you're not getting this. It's misfiring. And I began to realize, Lord, all these things, you say in Philippians, Paul writes himself, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's excellent, put your mind on these things, put into practice what I showed you, and the God of peace will be with you. And somebody asked me, Mark, what do you think about when you think about yourself, Mark? Whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's good, whatever's excellent, whatever's praiseworthy. I mean, if I got flaws, I'd be glad to tell you about my flaws. Any of you have been around me long enough, you know I've talked about them. Oh, man, I got flaws. That isn't where I decide to live. I'm not ashamed to admit my weaknesses. I'm not ashamed to admit the struggles that I have. I'm not ashamed to confront those things. I confront them and continue to confront them. But I'm also not ashamed to say, look at what Jesus did for me, man. Look at what He made me. Look at what He made you. Look what He's done in your life. What does it mean to you? Have you allowed it to influence your emotions? I want to tell you something about God. And about you. And I realize there may be a slight difference of opinion on this. That's okay. The Bible says we were created in the image of God. You know what that means? What I understand it to mean? We were made a triune being. We are body, soul, and spirit. God has a body. God has a mind. God has a spirit. But God also has an emotional component to him. I'm not just talking now about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, but I'm talking about God himself. There's a body to God, but God's also extremely emotive. God is emotive. I could not stand it if I did not have an emotive God. We were made in his image. We were made to emote. That's why fathers, so much, you learn, you become a father. All of a sudden, this little child awakens in you. It's amazing. You see these dads, big tough guys. These big UFC wrestlers. You see Brock Lesnar. A big fight in the 31st. I got to get back for that one. Anyway, Brock Lesnar living out on his farm with his kids, man. And he picks him up and he gets spit up on his shoulder. And he pats that little kid and he loves him and he kisses him on the cheek. Children just bring something out of you. We were made like God. Now that all those emotions and all that kind of stuff, we get all twisted up. God's emotions never lead him astray. Sometimes our emotions do. We need to learn to have our lives guided by the truth. We need to learn to have our emotions submitted to the truth. But praise God, they can be submitted to the truth, and it can be pretty good. Do y'all understand what I'm trying to say? Nod your head if you understand what I'm trying to say. Nod your head. Okay, well, I'm going to pray that you'll get an understanding. Let me tell you what. You really want it? It took me a year. It took me 7 tapes, and I listened to them. You think you're a fanatic? I'm a fanatic. I wanted change in my life, and I listened to them every day for a solid year. Over and over. I kept track 14 hours a week. I listened to them and they changed my life because I was determined. I am not letting go of this beginning. I had just an infinitesimal understanding of the gospel until it radically changes me, changes how I deal with my wife, changes how I deal with people. God transformed me and the gospel changed my life. 6 years after I became a Christian. In closing, I'd like to make a couple suggestions to you. It's totally up to you if you decide to do this. But I believe it would greatly benefit you. At the bottom of this little bookmark, this is meant to carry around in your Bible. And I'd like you to, tomorrow morning, first of all, use this as your quiet time. And I'd like you to look up every verse. Now, some of you here, you know, you're older Christians, you know this, that's fine. But most of you here are pretty young. I'd like you to take some time and look up these passages tomorrow in your Bible for your quiet time. Second thing I'd like you to do, if you look at the bottom, you'll see that there's a web page. A young man here helped me make, actually, he made the whole thing. And a young lady, she converted all my old tapes to CDs to the computer, and they're on strongdisciple.com. And I want to teach you how to turn your smartphone into a powerful divine instrument for change. Put Mark Darling messages on it, okay? Or some others of your choosing. And listen to them over and over and over. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Go over these things, and there's 3 sets of messages I'd like to recommend you. The first is the awesome love of God, which is, goes into the love of God, it goes into guilt, it goes into confession, it goes into forgiveness. The awesome love of God. You'll find on that. The second is entitled Feeling Good About You, which goes into this in much more detail. And the third is called The Passionate Life, and it's an in-depth look at the life of the Apostle Paul and the 4 components that made Paul so on fire, passionate for Jesus Christ. And I believe those messages would actually take you deeper into this understanding that I know many of you would really like to have. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for the powerful work of God and your Holy Spirit in our lives. And I just thank you tonight, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is such good news. Not only do we have a life of all eternity, but we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I tell you, it's just an incredible feeling to go to bed at night, laying my head on my pillow, not having to second guess myself, not having to wonder, well, Lord, did I do good enough today? But just to know, Lord, that we're at peace, that you're really happy with me, that you delight in me, that you enjoy me. Just knowing, Lord, the confidence that you can use me, that my idiosyncrasies, my brokenness, it doesn't matter. You can use me because you changed me. You made me something new, just like you did the Apostle Paul. Lord, I know that you desire more than anything that every believer would actually experience what you sacrificed so much to give them. That they would own it, that they would experience it, that they would know it. They'd experience the power that comes from a grasp, an emotional, intellectual, and spiritual, psychological grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You love every person here. Every person that knows you in this room has been completely, totally cleansed and forgiven. And I pray, Lord, tonight, they just begin to enjoy it and wallow in it, the lavish, rich generosity of God. In Jesus' name, amen.